How long has it been since you really, truly prayed? Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. As we've been going through Matthew and gone through the fifth chapter, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you're not going to enter it with your own righteousness. You've got to have something better. And then he immediately followed that up with dealing with some of the law, showing us that it was not just in practice, but it the thought of the heart. Many times we sin in the heart. And then it comes forth in our practice. The sixth chapter here, he has started with three, we would say, Christian duties, disciples of Christ duties. Which, if we're not careful, in our giving to the poor, in our praying, and in our fasting, we'll be hypocritical in it. We're ready for verse 5, which begins, and actually the thought on prayer ends with verse 15, too lengthy to cover all those that said there in one message, so the section is naturally divided up into two sections. The first being verses 5 through 8, which deal with hypocrisy in prayer, hypocritical praying, and then verses 9 through 15 deal with proper prayer. That'll be next week. Let's read verses 5 through 8. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Based on the special that Brother Ron had sang, I said, how long has it been since you really, truly prayed? Do you pray? should you pray? How are you to pray? In these verses, Jesus is instructing us not to pray, but that we should pray, and how we should pray. If you are a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, you will pray. But sometimes we find it difficult to pray. Maybe you don't, I do. Sometimes I know I should pray and don't pray. And then when we do pray, are we praying properly? Why are you praying? Are you praying so you can get something? Just as in the giving of alms, the giving to the poor, so in our praying we are not to do as the hypocrites do, which it would seem obvious who he meant by the hypocrites, just as last week in the giving to the poor, hypocrites referred back to verse 20, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were hypocritical. They did what they did religiously for a show. It was an act. That's what hypocrisy means. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, and verse 13, Jesus said, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And unless you're here and you might think, well, I'm not a scribe or a Pharisee, so that leaves me out. Sometimes we are just like the scribes and the Pharisees. We're so hypocritical. So much so I had to bow my head and ask the Lord to forgive me of my hypocrisy. Not just in praying, but in many religious activities. We're cautioned against two defects here in these four verses. First of all, praying for show. Nobody here does that, right? That is seeking the praise of men. Seeking men's approval. We must not in any of our practices of worship do it for the praise of men. Whether it be giving to the poor, whether it be praying, whether it be fasting, which something we don't hear of today unless we're on a diet. How comes is it just in the secular world concerning dieting? How come has it gotten to be not so? Well, when we get to that, I've got some thoughts concerning that. And why we don't. The practice of the hypocrites was in verse 5. To pray in public. To pray in the synagogues. To pray on the street corners. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." They only did it so that they might be seen of men, heard of men, and gain the interest of men. Their chief and primary end was to be praised by men as being religious. And oh, you must be very religious because that was such a good prayer. It seems strange, it seems funny, but I'm almost certain that I've been in assemblies where the one leading in prayer, that's all it was. For sure. They went seeking to be exalted, that they in turn might feel good about themselves. In other words, they were looking for an ego boost. Wanted their ego boosted. The places they prayed were, as we already said, public places. The synagogues and street corners. The places where they knew there were a multitude of people. They chose these places. Why? Because of their pride. In fact, according from the study of these verses, it's even doubtful they prayed at home. What's that say? Boy, it got all quiet. They love to pray in public places and on the street corners. It's not that they love prayer. But it gave them an opportunity to be noticed and to be thought of as being righteous, religious. Now, it's good for others to see our good works. That's our testimony. For others to see our good works. But that must not be our intent for them to see it. Sometimes we do those things just for show. It was that they might be seen of men. They did not care whether God approved. They could care less whether God applauded them. They only cared for the applause, the approval of men. And I think that is pointed out to us in what Jesus said in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 14. When he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses." That is, those who were made widows because of the death of their spouse, and they were thought to have been left poor and destitute. Owing these scribes and these Pharisees money, and these scribes and these Pharisees money took their Pharisees took their houses away from them with no thought of compassion, with no thought of mercy whatsoever. And then look what he said. He said, and for a pretense, for a show, make long prayer. Look at me, I'm so religious. I've just taken away this poor widow's house and her property and put her out on the streets with no compassion. But I'm so religious. Look at this beautiful prayer that I can pray. He said, they shall receive the greater condemnation. The posture in which they prayed was standing. Seems to, as you follow the, particularly the Jews in the Gospels, it seems to be the favorite posture, just standing. Customary today, people stand. And it doesn't seem to be wrong in standing necessarily. In the book of Mark in chapter 11 and verse 24, Jesus there said, when you pray, if you pray believing, expressing your desires to God, in prayer, believing that you shall have your requests. Then he said in verse 25, he said, when you stand praying, when you stand praying, it doesn't seem as though he's reproving the posture. For as you follow the scriptures, some knelt in prayer. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane in the book of Luke in chapter 22 and in verse 41 it said, and he went as stones cast away and then he knelt down and prayed. Stephen in the book of Acts in chapter 7 when they were stoning Stephen and just before he died, just before he fell on sleep, he knelt and cried out to God in prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, and we studied that just a few months ago, and in verse 14 there, Paul told the Ephesian church that because of them might be influenced because of his troubles and tribulations in bringing the gospel and the mystery of God to them, he bowed the knees on their behalf to God. But it would seem as though the Pharisee stood, and he stood out of the pride of his heart to pray, stood up to be noticed, to be seen, to have a better audience. Illustrated some's favorite passage in the book of Luke in chapter 18 and verse 11 there the Lord gives a parable concerning prayer. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and one a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You got to love the language of Scripture there. He stood and prayed thus with himself. The result of this kind of prayer was what? Jesus said in our text, he said, And they have their reward. Over there, concerning the giving to the poor, he said they have their reward. They have no reward from God. They have their reward. They'll not get a reward from God for it. What profit is the applause of men here? Our life is but a vapor. It's just for a short period of time. Even 92 years in the scope of eternity is just a short period of time. Brother Francis in a moment can go back to things from his childhood, things from his young married life, the time of his salvation. And as we look back on that span of time, it's just a short period of time. That applause of men passed with our passing. What benefit is it to you in your dying hours? When you go to the grave, when you stand before your Maker, what benefit is it? But oh, to be accepted of Him. That was Paul's concern. That was his primary thrust. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 9, and concerning about we looking forward to the day when we'll leave this life and go to be with Him, and the body will be resurrected new and not in sin. When we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he said in verse 9, he said, wherefore we labor. That whether present or absent, whether in this life or in the life to come, we may be accepted of Him. We may be approved of Him. Amen. That of a religious nature, why are you doing what are you? In fact, that of a physical nature, why do you do what you do? Is it that you might be known amongst men as being a good man? Some men pride themselves in that. They stand and they boast that they're known of having a good... I have a good name among men. And so that was their whole purpose and goal in doing what they did. What is your purpose? What is my purpose? Well, brings us to Christ's command in verse 6. He said, do it. He said, pray. But He said, do it in private. Personal prayer. Personal prayer is to be practiced. See, I said it's even doubtful that the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, even prayed in private. Because He said pray in private. He's now reproving the practice of public prayer. But He's reproving that being our motive. Close your heart. Close your mind to those around you. And pray to your Father which is in heaven.
And I know it's hard when we're called on to pray in public, because the mind immediately wants to think about those in attendance. Shut them out! Our heart must be Godward. And our prayer is to God, not to men. Instead of only praying in the synagogues and the street corners, go in private. Do you pray at home? Or is this the only place we pray? Sometimes I feel like the only time I've prayed is at mealtime. Isaac, we're told in the book of Genesis, chapter 24 and in verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the eventide. He went out to commune. Thought there was commune with God. He was waiting for the servant of Abraham to bring back a bride for him. Rebecca. And he went out there and communed with God. Jesus went up into a mountain. Why did he go up into the mountain? Because few people there. And continued all night. Oh, when other people were sleeping. Other passages of Scripture were told he rose up a great while before day, before daylight. Went off and prayed. We're told he left his disciples, his apostles, and went a stone's cast away, stone's throw away. In other words, he got away from the group for private prayer. Instead of doing it to be seen and heard of men, do it to be heard and seen of your Heavenly Father. Amen. The scribes and Pharisees were praying to be heard of men rather than God. What benefit can man do us? What good can man do us other than self-gratification? Other than to boost your ego, make you feel good about yourself. Make you feel like you've done something great. In the book of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 26, we're told, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Said their father spoke well of the false prophets. They weren't prophets at all. They weren't God's prophets. John chapter 5 and verse 44. Jesus said, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Did you know that if we don't pray in the right manner, for the right reason, for the right purpose, it's hypocritical prayer and it's unbelief? He said, your Father, which is in secret. The one you don't see. The one who that is able to reward you with eternal rewards. You don't see Him. But you know He's there. Because He's your Father. He sees. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 48, He told Nathanael, when Nathanael asked Him, Lord, when did you know Me? Jesus said, He said, before that Philip called you, when you was under the fig tree, I saw thee. We're told in the book of Acts in chapter 9 that He saw Paul when He told Ananias that Paul was in the house of Judas on the street called Straight. He knew, He saw Paul and He saw him praying and He saw the house he was in and the street he was on. Listen, the one you don't see, the one who's in secret, He's going to reward you. And His reward may be openly. He says He'll reward you openly. And if not in this life, in the life to come. You don't see Him, men don't see Him. But He's going to reward them. They have their reward. No, not be rewarded by God. But you faithful follower, shall be rewarded by God. And before all, if it's done properly, if it's done to please Him, because you're seeking His approval, acceptance with Him. Then in verses 7 and 8, He reproves the defect of long prayers. They were making their prayers long. He said with the heathen, but not only the heathen, it was so with the scribes and Pharisees, as we read in Matthew chapter 23. In other words, the hypocrites. They were making their prayers long with empty repetitions. Just to be heard of men. Why was that? To impress. To impress how religious they were. You know, some of the best praying may be the shortest prayer. As we'll see next week, our prayers just basically ought to include 7 or 8 things. That's all that's necessary. Maybe one of those is an attitude of the heart, mind. Actually, three of them are Godward. Well, that's next week. It was in order to impress. Matthew 23 and verse 14, it said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense, for show, make long prayers. They wanted to be thought to be
very religious. And they were thought to be, among men, the religious people. But God knew their hearts. Why, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed their righteousness. The mistake made is that of making prayer merely a lip service. And we got to be careful on that, because when we're called on in public, to pray in public, sometimes we might have a tendency, well, we not in the might, sometimes we have a tendency to just utter some words which are not words that are really upon our heart. That are words that are not really upon our soul. And if they're not upon our heart and soul, then it's just lip service. I like to say it's prayers that don't go any further than this ceiling. He said in Luke, the book of Luke, that chapter 18, concerning the publican. You see, the Pharisee just gave lip service. That's all it was. Not on his heart. It wasn't a burden of the soul. But the publican, he was burdened. He was burdened in his heart and soul. And he said, standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, his prayer was to God. He didn't give a thought of anyone else that may have been around him. This was the temple. This was the place that they went. People went to pray. The area that they went to pray. There surely were others there besides just the Pharisee and the publican. But he gave no thought to them. His prayer was to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is meant by vain repetitions is it's idle babbling. That's what the word really means. Vain repetition, idle babbling, empty babblings. Saying the same words over and over with no real purpose. That's what we do when we utter something that's not on our heart, when we, in a pretense of prayer. Sometimes it might be in private. Just to fulfill my responsibility to pray. We stop and pause for a couple minutes to utter this prayer, which is not really on our heart. But, there again, not all repetition is vain. Not all repetition is idle babbling. As is noted to us in the book of Matthew, 26th chapter, Jesus, again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, the night before they took him. It says there in verse 44, it said, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. See the repetition? And saying the same words over again. And the book of Luke in chapter 22 and verse 44 expresses the zeal, the burden of his soul. The burden that was upon his heart.
He said, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Shows the agony of his soul. And so I asked the class this morning, which I wasn't the teacher, but when was the last time have I ever been so burdened as was Jacob to wrestle all night in prayer with God? And God, I'm not going to let you go. Until you answer me, until you bless me. Much speaking. He said, further, much speaking. Not which is done in an effort to exhibit that which is not real by great length of speech. In other words, as we've been saying, concerning vain repetitions and much speaking, it's not of the heart. It's all to impress men, that they might say good things about us, that they might exalt us, but not all much speaking is wrong, is it? Again, we refer to the example of Jesus in the book of Luke in chapter 6 and in verse 12. Before organizing his church with the calling of the apostles, he went up into a mountain and continued all night in prayer. That says to me the importance of that which he was about to do. We're admonished to let our words be few. Book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us, when you enter the house of God, watch your feet. And he said, be not rash with your words. Be not hasty in your words to God. And let your words be few. In other words, choose them wisely, choose them properly, but words from the heart. In other words, you pray what's upon the heart and no more. It might be few, it might be long, as we've seen. In the book of Hosea, in chapter 14, we're told and admonished to go to him in with words of repentance. And then follow that up with praise to our God. If you read Hosea chapter 14 and verses 2. But Job chapter 9 and verse 14, we're given the idea to consider who he is and who we are. Job said, he was nothing. Who is he to approach unto God? Who is he to make requisition of God? So come to him reverently
and choose your speech. In other words, let it be from the heart. And not just words to impress. Then, support against vain babbling. It's the way of the heathen. It's the way of the hypocrite. Don't be like them. That's the wrong way to go about praying. Praying wasn't meant to be that way. Praying was meant to be you to God. We're to seek the praises of God and not of men. Book of John chapter 12 and verse 43, Jesus said, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." See, what we do of a religious nature ought to be for God's praise, not for the praise of men. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And then verse 23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, with your whole heart, as unto the Lord, and not unto men." He knows our need. That's what he says in the last verse. He knows. You don't have to go to him with vain repetitions and much speaking. Just go to him with what's on your heart. He knows your need before you go to him. And by all means, remember, he's our Father. He said, "Your Father." He's my Father. If I'm His child, He's my Father. We're going to see in the before we conclude the Sermon on the Mount, in the 7th chapter, He says, "Our earthly fathers delighted in doing good for their children." He says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father?" So He's our Father. He's our Father by the fact that He created us. But to you and I, He's more than that. He's our Father in salvation. And covenant promise. We're adopted sons. We've been given the Spirit whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And as near as I've been able to get in my studies of that word, Abba, is just simply Father. It's a vehement cry. Father! Father! Reverent. He's our Father. And He knows. And cares. His eye runs to and fro throughout the whole earth. Said to, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, to show Himself strong on the behalf of His people. See, that is, He's going to show Himself. He knows your need, and He's going to show Himself able to supply it. To give it to you. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Paul again reminds us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power
that worketh within us. What power is at work in you? What power is at work in me? Well, it's the power of God if we're His children. Shall we stand and have a song in closing, Brother Mike? Thank you.